Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again about the Kingdom of God, and that's what Christ came preaching. It was called the Gospel of the Kingdom. And when Jesus spake, if we go to Matthew 23, we see him saying to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So what was Moses? Moses was the head of a government. It was the government of Israel. It was actually the kingdom of God on earth. It wasn't a top-down kingdom, even though Moses was the head. Moses didn't exercise authority most of the time over the people, but taught the people how to live by faith, hope, and charity with free will offerings to support a government of public servants called Levites. And those Levites serve the tents of the congregation of the people. What was the congregation of the people? Well, they gathered together in groups of 10 families, and those 10 families took care of one another in hard times. And they did this in a network of congregations of 10, so that if there was even an invasion or if there was fire or flood or famine or robbers or whatever, they gather together in these groups of 10, hundreds and thousands, so that they could deal with the situation and provide the services of society. Because occasionally, normally the family took care of the parents. They honored their father and their mother. They fattened them. They increased them. The sons took care of them. The daughters took care of their parents, so that their days would be long upon the land. And this created a mutual caring and respecting. But occasionally families break down, or maybe a husband and wife can't have any children, and so who takes care of them in their old age? Well, the community. If you don't have any children, you can devote some of your energy and time to helping take care of others in the community more. And then those sons and daughters of your neighbors will take care of you. They'll think of you as an uncle and an aunt, rather than just somebody who was out there doing their own thing like foolish virgins for decades and decades. And then when they're old and they want help, then they fall upon the mercy of others. But they had no mercy in the earlier days of their life. They were just foolish virgins, dancing around, doing nothing, producing nothing, just entertaining themselves, and were to slam the door in their faces. Now we may have mercy, but the reality is that shouldn't be expected. And that's why Christ gives that parable. He speaks a little bit into kind of almost brutal. They knock, let us in, and they won't let them in. So anyway, he's talking to the people and saying that the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat as rulers of a government. And of course, what the scribes and Pharisees were doing at that time, the word scribes actually has to do with being like an accountant. If we look at the original Hebrew, let's look at the Greek word that we see translated into scribe, and we see the grammateus is the Greek word, and it means a clerk, a scribe, especially a public servant, a secretary, a recorder whose office and influence differed in different states. So, you know, we have a tendency, and I was even led to believe that somehow or other they were just guys who copied over the Holy Scripture. No, they were actually recorders for society. They recorded who was who and who owed what, and as far as the public government service. I mean, like, today, an IRS agent would be a scribe. He's going to take account. See, it actually comes from a word that grammar, which means writing scripture, etc., and letters, but he's keeping accounts of the people. And so 66 times in the Bible it's translated scribe, but one time it's even translated town clerk. So anyway, this was, and then the Pharisees, what he talks about is Pharisees, they were kind of like a political party. And they were, he mentions them specifically because of the fact that they were a little bit more antagonistic to Christ than some of the others, like the Sadducees and the Zealots. The only ones who were really very much like Christ were actually the Essenes, and we don't really see them mentioned in the Bible by that term, but the Essenes didn't call themselves Essenes. They actually called themselves a number of different things, but they were sometimes called healers. And we do see people referred to as healers in the Bible. We think of them as like being a doctor. But anyway, back to this particular verse of Matthew 23, and we see that he's saying that they're sitting in the seat of Moses, which would mean the seat of government. And so he says, do what they do, but not after their works. So what does he mean by not after their works? We have a lot of people telling you that you're not saved by works, but you're saved by faith. And of course, we are saved by faith. But of course, if there is no works, we know you don't really have any faith, and you're just sayers of the word, but not doers of the word. So if you have real faith, you will be a doer. And that word works that we see there translated works, it's often translated works, but it's also translated deed and doing and labor. And it means the business, employment, that which anyone is occupied with. So whatever they were doing, we were not to be doing that. That was not something that the followers of Christ, who eventually were known as Christians, would be doing. So what were they doing? They needed scribes in order to run their welfare system, which they called Corban. But it was different than the Corban of the ancient text, because the ancient text said that the Corban was free will offerings. But the Corban of the Pharisees was compelled offering, because you had signed up with the scribes to be in this welfare system of Herod's. But the welfare system of John the Baptist still operated by faith, hope, and charity. So anyway, he says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe. And that word bid is a word that is actually translated command several times in the Bible, but it's usually a word that just means whatever they say. But they say, because they're sitting in the seat of Moses, they had the power to say this. Now, should they have been in the seat of Moses? No. They got in the seat of Moses because the people were doing something contrary to what Moses said to do. They were no longer loving one another. They were actually coveting one another's goods. And this was making Herod the father of the nation, as well as Rome the father of the nation. I was really just absolutely surprised when I was studying detailed history documents telling about what was going on at that particular time, and historians were talking about the Judeans weeping and wailing when Augustus Caesar died, because Augustus Caesar was so well loved. Why was he so well loved? Is because of all the free bread he gave away, all the benefits he gave away, all the public works that he paid for. But now that he had paid for them, he had his foot in the door, along with all of Rome. And when he died, Tiberius now had his foot in the door. And eventually, Caligula and Claudius, they all had their foot in the door in Judea. at least with the Pharisees, because they had no king but Caesar. Christians said there was another king, one Jesus. So who sat in the seat of Moses when Jesus was hailed as king, highest son of David? Well, Jesus did. When Jesus came, that's why he's doing what the king did. He sat. He had no place to lay his head until they declared him king. I'm always amazed. His triumphant entry into Jerusalem was hailing him as the Christ, the Messiah, the Messiah, the King. David was called Messiah, Messiah, anointed. Highest son of David, who would that be? The heir to the throne. And they hailed him as such, the people by the thousands. And then he began to do what only the king could do, firing the money changers, instructing the ministers in the gastophone, the royal treasury. No one's allowed to go in there and tell the ministers what to do in the royal treasury but the king. But there's Jesus in the treasury instructing the ministers. So, understanding that Jesus had a place, he said it, the fox had a place to lay his head, but when Jesus would be completed, fulfilled, all power in heaven and earth given unto him, he would have a place to lay his head. But he would still choose to be that servant king and go out and sleep in Gethsemane rather than in some royal plush throne. So anyway, he goes on in the next verse, verse 4, saying, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." So how did they bind heavy burdens? The word bind there is to put in chains. It actually really means to bind, you know, like the word legal means to bind. Now that word is desmio, and it's actually from the word desmio as a verb, which means to bind. And he's saying that he's binding heavy or weightier burdens upon the people. Barus, heavy burdens, severe burdens, weightier is another word that same word is translated into weightier and also into grievous burdens. And that word burdens it means burdens or loads or a metaphor for burdensome obligations that were put on, you know, like required of the people. And the word is portion, which is probably where we get portion, but they were loading these burdens on the people because they were increasing the amount that they owed in their system of Corban, which was now collected by compulsory rules coming down from the Sanhedrin. Why? Because the people had signed up. Why did the people sign up? Because they promised them benefits, liberty, from their individual responsibilities. But they made them merchandise, made them human resources. So anyway, it goes on to say in verse 5, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men, and they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." Now, most people do not understand what that's all about. They don't understand the borders of their garments and why anybody would say that, and what even a phylactery is, although there is some knowledge of a phylactery, but they don't understand, most Jews don't understand the purpose of the phylactery and its meaning. It's become merely a ritual where they put a piece of scripture in a box, a leather box, and then they tie it around their head and they wrap this leather thong around to their hands. And that's actually has to do with a spiritual mindset. It has nothing to do with a leather box and a piece of paper scripture and a piece of leather thong wrapped around your hand all the way down to your hand. That is just an outward symbol of a spiritual attitude and positioning of the soul of your heart. But they've turned it into a mindless ritual, although some of them, you know, involve chants and all kinds of crazy things. But let's go to the garment issue. We talk about that in other shows about the spirit and the spiritual side and how to connect your heart and mind with God's spirit instead of Satan's spirit, which is where most people have connected their hearts and minds. Most people are servants of the adversaries of God because they're doing things contrary to the way that Christ said to do them. And hopefully they will repent and turn around and go back the other way. And I will lay out to you some of those physical things when we talk about the fathers of the earth, etc., that you will know that you're not on the right path. But if you try to impose the right path just on yourself or even on others, which is even worse, that isn't going to bring you any closer to Christ. The reason I point out the path and what it looks like is so that you will know that you're off of it. And when you repent and listen to the Holy Spirit and repent because you see it, because the Holy Spirit has given you eyes to see and ears to hear, then when you act upon that which the Holy Spirit is revealing to you, not just what I'm saying, but what the Holy Spirit is revealing to you, then the Holy Spirit will reveal more. If you don't act upon it, the Holy Spirit will withdraw what it has shown you, and you will become ignorant again and lack knowledge again and be in the wrong place at the right time or the right place at the wrong time. So anyway, what does it mean, the borders of their garments? Who made the garments of the Levites? It was the people. Made their breeches, their underwear. They weren't to go up by steps to reveal their nakedness. They were naked. And what they meant was without authority. They didn't have power to exercise authority one over the other. They were running a government operating on free will offerings, free will offerings, free will offerings, voluntary offerings. Literally an anarchy in the sense that there was no central power to compel the offerings of the people. They had to give and support the community by free will offerings. A common thing in early America. A common thing in some of the early societies of America, as well as the early church. It was the way the early church operated. And it's the way Israel operated at the beginning. But then came the idea of having a king to exercise authority, which God knew they might go back to, even though it was called a rejection of God. And they did, and one of the first things he did was force an offering. When he did that, he was expanding his garments. He was given authority, but now he was expanding that authority. He was to be in charge of the army in the case of invasion and fight for justice and all this stuff. He could fire the porters of the temple. But now he was forcing a sacrifice of the people. That was enlarging the borders of his garments because he had been given a cloak of authority. You see, this is how the garments has to do with it. Covering your lack of authority by giving you this robe of authority. And this also plays out in the robe that Jesus was given by Herod Antipas. And what that robe was really all about, which most people, there's a little bit of debate on it, but really it was a very specific robe, and we find reference to it in other histories besides the Bible. And it was a robe of power and authority that Herod Antipas was actually recognizing the power of Christ. But the soldiers mocked him. And why did the soldiers mock him? Because there was to be no standing army in God's government. You were the army. You were the ones who were responsible for justice and tending to the weightier matters. If there was injustice, you should have poured out into the streets with hue and cry and demand justice. You know, chase down the criminal and capture him and bring him back to justice. Not lynch him, but bring him back, and give him a trial by a jury of his peers to determine whether or not he was guilty. Everybody showed up. You know, if there was a crime on the street, everybody ran out to deal with it. And that's the way it is in a free society. In societies that aren't free, you have somebody else who comes and exercises authority, which works for a while, but when things really get bad, they are overwhelmed. And you don't know what to do because you're completely out of practice. What the people have a tendency to do because they're lazy is they allow men to enlarge the borders of their authority, their covering of authority. And this is what the Pharisees were doing. And one of the ways they did this was to get the people to covet their neighbor's goods and sign up for a welfare system provided by Herod the Great, whereby you had to pay in. They put it in a central treasury, a corban, and then it was fed back according to statutory entitlements. And this was the marked difference between Christianity. They didn't do it that way. That the treasury was in your pocket, and you were connected in a network of loving circulation. And he says in the next verse, and love the uppermost rooms at the feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And the word rabbi there is master. We see that translated master most of the time in the Bible. And that's what they like to be called. They like to be rulers over the people. And they can do that because they have enlarged the borders of their authority. That's what they've done. See, the rulers in Judea were naked except for what the people gave them power to do. And they entrusted. And you imagine now, okay, all your government workers get a salary when they do a good job, and they get it because you choose to pay them. If you don't have the right to make that choice, you are not at liberty. You are not free anymore. In a free society, you have the right to make that choice day to day. But in a not free society, you no longer have the right to make that choice. Somebody makes it for you and compels your offerings. And a lot of people will say, oh, that can't be because that would mean I'm not free. Well, you're not free. That's why I'm telling you. Because I'm preaching the gospel. Now, what do you do about it? You have to do something different. And Christ talks about it over and over again. But I don't hear your preachers pointing this out. And greetings in the marketplace, as he says, and love to be called Rabbi, Rabbi, Master, Master. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master. Be not ye called masters. Don't be rulers over one another like Cain, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. He's telling you how you should be, because he just told you, don't be like them who rule over one another, exercise authority, sit in the seat of Moses, expand their authority. Don't be like them, but be brothers. And then he says, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Talking all about government, talking about authority, talking about caring for one another, and these other guys being masters over the people. And then he says, call no man father upon the earth. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest amongst you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. This is the same speech he gives in Luke when he says, I appoint unto you a kingdom. But be not like the governments of the Gentiles, who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority one over the other, who call themselves fathers of the earth, who calls themselves masters, who call themselves lawmakers, who call themselves rulers, because they want to sit in the seats of Moses, and they want to have all the power, and they want to expand the borders of their garments. A lot of people trying to go back to the Hebrew ways, they're going to wear a little prayer cloth, and they're going to have fringe on their prayer cloth. And they say, oh, we can't expand the length of our fringe. And they're following all these, you know, letter of law rituals, but they don't even know what it's talking about. They're focused on the symbol, not the spiritual meaning of the symbol. If you have a society where everybody's playing Cain, you know, like a democracy, where everybody's going to vote that you have to pay in for their benefits, their education, their health care, their welfare. And if you don't, somebody will come to your house and beat you up. That's the spirit of Cain. How can the spirit of the Holy Spirit of God, of Christ, enter into such a people? Well, it can't. It won't. It only enters in if you repent, turn around, and head back to become servants in your Father's house. I don't know. This is really pretty kind of clear. You just got to pay attention. Put it in the context of what's actually happening on the ground. He is to be greatest amongst you is to be a servant. Remember, scribes means public servant. So who's your public servants? Do they exercise authority? Are they your masters? Are they your rulers? Well, you may have to be friends with them. You may have to obey them. You may have to do what they say. But you don't have to do after what they do. What they do is take away from your neighbor to provide you with a benefit. Can't do that anymore. They actually do more than that. And we'll talk about more than that when we return to Keys to the Kingdom.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our life seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And hear about the keys of the kingdom.
Well, welcome back. So what are they talking about? They exercise authority one over the other. They exalt themselves and they will be abased. So how do you do this? How do you be greater, to be a greater servant? Christ says, I come amongst you as one who serveth. Who is greater? The one who serves or one who is served? You see, now if you're in a congregation where everybody in that congregation is trying to be a better servant than you. I read a story about the Essenes. The Essenes used the holy oils that came out of Egypt. And a lot of them are like what you see as essential oils, what they call essential oils today. And they have healing qualities. They have antibacterial, antiviral qualities. They can be very beneficial to your health if you use them right. And you get good, clean, pure oils. And it's no different than you going to a pharmaceutical company and getting what they have to offer. Except for the fact that it is different because they are natural oils with natural qualities. And they are highly volatile and they can do wondrous things. And we can talk about that later. But the story with the Essenes was that based on writings like Josephus, etc., is they would not put oils on their skin. So some people actually interpret that they didn't use oils and they didn't believe in that and all this stuff. No. They did. They were actually purveyors of it. And there are several people that are in the Bible that are talked about as oil purveyors. There was good money in it, too. And they talk about bringing, two servants carrying oils to the tomb where Jesus was. And Mary Magdalene supposedly washing the feet of Jesus and bringing oils. And he's saying, save it for my burial. And so these oils were around. These balming fluids and these curative high volatile oils that were beneficial to the health they were around. And Essenes commonly carried it because they were called healers. They often were tending to the sick amongst the people. So why didn't they put it on themselves? Because if they put it on themselves, they would be depriving somebody else. And the key element of their society was to be of service to others. I only have so much oil. It's very precious, very expensive. If I put it on me, if I spend it on me, then I won't have it to share with somebody else. So I accumulate this wealthy oil, this expensive oil, to give it away. This is the spirit of Christ. Everybody was hungry. Christ was hungry. And they didn't have food. We needed to go get food. And he says, well, who has food? And a boy comes up to give his fishes and loaves to Christ. Christ blessed them as if he's going to eat them, but then gives them away. This is the spirit of Christ. Is that the spirit of modern society? Most of modern society is now, what can I get? How does it benefit me? Does it make me feel good? Does it make me richer? Does it make me more powerful? Different spirit. Spirit of Cain. Spirit of Nimrod. Spirit of Lamech. And you inevitably end up oppressing your neighbor. Certainly not loving your neighbor. And this is what we have to repent of. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 13, after warning about call no man father, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he calls them. Ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. How did they do that? You see, when you follow that way of the Pharisees, of forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, you're shutting up the kingdom of God. When they teach you that way and they say that way is okay, contrary to what Jesus says over and over again, they shut that door of the kingdom of God. Even if you're not participating in that kind of system, like the foolish virgins, but not contributing to the system of Christ, we're still supposed to shut the door on you. We're supposed to slam the door on you when you want in, because you didn't contribute. You didn't give daily, regularly, to the needy of your society. I'm not talking about everybody on the street corner with a sign. I'm talking about the true needy of your society. Who's in your society? Those who have faith in the ways of Christ. Those who have faith in love. You know, every time Jesus used the word for, we see the word love that Jesus is using. When Paul uses that word, they translate it charity. When Jesus uses that word, they translate it love. So this love and charity are whole things. They are one thing. They are caring for one another. And if you're not doing that, then even if you're not participating and applying for benefits from the scribes and the Pharisees, you are a foolish virgin. And we're still supposed to shut the door in your face. But if you're out there coveting your neighbor's goods, you shut the door in your own face. And that's a hard message because, you know, you go into all these churches. What church should I go to? Should I go to this church? Should I go to that church? But all these churches allow you to do that. But Christ didn't allow you to do that, to covet your neighbor's goods. Now, you're bound in that system. You must be friends of that system. It's going to fail. That's why he says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He says it again in verse 14. For ye devour widows' houses, and for the pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. And I told you about the woman who owed $6. Her husband and her had paid off their house, and then he passed away. And she didn't have any funds, and she didn't understand how the system works. And before you know it, she was behind on her taxes. And she worked and eventually got paid up on her property taxes, except she missed $6 because there were fees and fines added on, and she missed $6. And she thought she was all paid up. And they sold her house at auction. Somebody else bought it for way underneath its value, and they were going to evict her from her house. And the guy who bought it, he says, well, I'll give it back to her. She just has to pay me what I paid for it. Well, she's already bought the house once. She was only $6 in arrears on her taxes. She had to go to court and finally win the right to stay in her house. And she and pay the $6 back, and plus all the other fees and everything. And they were going to take her house away from her and kick her out on the streets. I actually know women who husband died, and they had a bunch of kids, and it ended up that the county sold her house way less than its value. It was on a lake, and put her on welfare. And they took advantage of her. She was in a terrible state after her husband had been sick and dying and trying to take care of the kids, and it was just overwhelming for her. Instead of really helping her out, they robbed her of her house. Who did this? The Pharisees of the day. The ones sitting in the seats of Moses. The ones you put there as rulers of your treasury and of your government. And because you're following in the footsteps of the Pharisees. You go to your little Christian churches and sing your songs and really get all excited about Jesus, but you don't know him. You don't know what he says. He says it's not to be that way with you. You're not to be exercising authority one over the other. You're to be loving your neighbor as yourself. Woe unto you. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. He says again in verse 15, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land and make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. In other words, you get other people to do it. Herod was sending men all over the Roman Empire to baptize them into the kingdom of heaven. His kingdom of heaven, where the scribes were going to register you, and then you would be eligible for the benefits offered by the temple. In the time, if you got blind or indigent or whatever, they would take care of you. And they did a pretty good job at first. But then there was fear of the money being stolen, you know, thieves and robbers, and moths eating it up, and just disappearing. Because, you see, men who seek power seek the offices of that system. The men who want to be rich and expand their power and have more and more control, that's who will seek those offices. Because they're not really offices of service. They're offices of power and control. And you gave them that power by applying to them and telling him and believing that it was okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through these schemes of Herod and FDR and Nimrod and all the mighty providers instead of the Lord. The Lord can provide this amongst people who love the Lord. You could do a better job. I don't want to pick on you all the time. I know you've been carried away with this damnable heresy that has crept in until it's become a flood that has carried whole societies away with it in a system of greedy socialism from public schools to public health. And you need to repent of that. And I know that this falls on mostly deaf ears. But those of you who hear need to work together to find the others who want to live the way that Christ said to go. That's what Christianity was called, the way. And you can do this. And we can help you, and you can help us find more. We have to become good shepherds of one another. You know, when I first began to herd sheep, we bought what we call mottled face sheep. They were mixed blood. They were part black face and part white face sheep. The black face sheep don't have much gregarious instinct. They'll herd up a little bit, but they're not range sheep. They're farm flock. They've been inside fences for so many generations, they don't know how to stay together. They are very interested in finding the greenest, sweetest grass. And they will take off and running at a dead run to find the best grass, to eat that grass. And I know because I've chased them across the desert, running, keeping up. But I was young in those days. I could keep up pretty good. And occasionally train some excellent black and white units, which we call border collies, who could slow them down. But eventually, now we have white-faced sheep out here on the desert. And they're pretty good. I can actually herd them from half a mile away just by calling out my voice. And I've told the stories about that. Because they've learned to stick together. Now, we have a bunch of newborn lambs out in front in the garden. And we're feeding their mothers and them. And that closes them off from the yard so that the ewes can't come into the yard. But the fence that we use is actually part of a horse corral fence, so the lambs can go underneath. The ewes don't, but the lambs can go underneath. So they sneak out of the garden area, and they go over because there's some new green grass. And they'll go over, and they'll walk around, and they'll eat a little bit of grass for a little while, and then all of a sudden, one will start running back, and then they'll all run back to their mothers. And then after a little bit, they'll come over, and they'll eat a little bit more, but then they'll all run back to their mothers. Herding instinct. They go back. They touch base. They've got to go back. They're gregarious. They're range sheep. You don't even need fences. You go out on the place out there on the desert where the sheep stay most of the time, gates wide open. They can go out. They don't go out most of the time. Occasionally they get the wanderlust. But when they do, they're usually together. And that's because they've learned to be gregarious. You have to learn to be gregarious. But instead, you have guides that lead you around. But they're blind guides, and they don't see the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. They don't attend to that. They don't see that you're not to be like the benefactors who exercise authority. They don't see that it's coveting your neighbor's goods to ask somebody who has power to take from your neighbor to provide you with benefits. And like I said, they do more than that now, and I'll tell you now what they do, and that is any system. I sent this out on Facebook today. Actually, my son sent something out, and then I made a comment. That anybody who applies for a benefit from a government that is bankrupt, operating in the red, operating in debt, curses their children and the children of their neighbor. That's right, they curse the children of their neighbor. With more debt. That's how it works. You see, because you didn't pay for it. You said, well, I paid in. Yeah, but that money's gone. It's bankrupt. There is no money there. It's gone. And now, you still want the benefit. So who's going to pay for it now? Your children and your grandchildren will pay for it. Because you're taking from the future. You're robbing the future when you take the benefit. Because you're not taking from those who are alive now. You're taking from those who are even not yet born because the debt is growing day by day. And you'll shake your fist in your political rallies and complain that, you know, the government's not being fiscally responsible, but you yourself will not give up the benefit. And that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about disobeying the government. We're talking about stop disobeying Christ. We're talking about start a system that loves one another, cares for one another, provides for one another, takes care of one another through faith, through hope, through charity, and the perfect law of liberty. And if you do that, you will change the current, or at least change your location. You will be caught up in another current that goes another way. Contrary to the ways of Caesar, but according to the ways of righteousness. And that's where you have to go if you want to be free souls under Christ. This was the gift that Christ brought, a way in which to do that. And that gift is still here, but we have sorely neglected it. And we need to repent. We need to go back the other way. And we need to go the other way now. To this kingdom of God, the righteous way of Christ. And this is the message of the gospel. And all these blind guides don't see this obvious direction, which we have to go if we truly love Christ. And we would only want to go if we truly love Christ. But most people, they have a problem with that because it's so different from what they've been taught. They imagine things so differently than the way Christ said to do them. And I don't know what to tell you other than repent, turn around, let's go the other way. There's only one way to go, and it's the way of Christ. Anyway, we were talking. I had started reading in the last show. We're in another show now that I don't know if it'll be the last of the series. There's actually quite a bit in the booklet. And we'd read from United States Code Title 15, talking about parens patria, obey the father, and the state has become the father, just like it was in the days of Rome. And then we were going to be quoting from the CFRs, birth registration document, the Social Security Administration, SSA, may enter into an agreement with the officials of a state to establish as part of the official birth registration process a procedure to assist SSA in assigning a Social Security number to newborn children where an agreement is in effect to affect a parent as part of the official birth registration process need not complete the form SS-5 and may request that the SSA assign a Social Security number to the newborn child. In other words, the doctors can do it all. The hospitals can do it all. And you don't have any say so because you went there. And you, when you went there, you said, we need help. And of course you do need help from time to time. But that's where you should be going to the church and to the body of Christ. And if any of you need help amongst you, you should be going there. And they should be providing you with your assistance. And doctors need to repent and seek to be servants rather than, you know, expand their own wealth all the time. You know, they want to go off and do missionary work here. The United States is the greatest mission field in the world. If we would change back to the principles that once made this country great, of caring for one another. My grandfather was a doctor. I mean, when he was a doctor, he started out riding a buggy to go deliver a baby at home and not in the hospital. And not that you couldn't have church hospitals. But what you see posing as church hospitals today are not really church hospitals. They're government hospitals. Most of them could not survive without the money that they get from Medicare, Medicaid, and government assistance. You see, and that's from the benefactors who exercise authority. That's a benefit. If you take the benefit, you owe. And there's more in the articles and you'll have to go look at it, but remember the three steps that was required by Rome to take a child from its natural generation, its natural father, and place it as a generation within the power of the fathers of the state were three parts: novation, tutor, and the third one is actually sometimes called Corban. They had to sacrifice on the altars of that society, that patriarchal society where the state was the patriarch. Now, if you go back to Daniel, the kingdom of God is from generation to generation. This severs that generation. And now you're a generation of the state. And now when you grow up, you'll have to ask from your father, the state, to get married. Your children will be products of that union, that state union, and they will belong to the state. Now, when I first presented this in Holy Matrimony versus Marriage to my father, who was an attorney who wrote law books, highest score ever on the Texas bar exam when he was young anyway, and also summa cum laude from Creighton Law University. And he read that pamphlet, which is pretty much the same as it is today, after a few questions and spending hours going over all the details in that pamphlet. We've given away thousands of them for free. And you can download all of them for free on the internet. He said, you're right, but they're not going to like you. I thought that was a very honest response. Why aren't they going to like me? Because they didn't like Christ. He was telling them the truth. He was telling them that they were following men who were sitting in the seats of Moses, sitting in the seats of government, who were expanding the borders of their authority, and we had to do what they say. I'm not saying disobey government, I'm not saying go against government, but I'm saying seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and which is another thing entirely. Start obtaining your benefits. I don't care who you had to pay into. Now you have to start setting the table of the Lord so that you may freely eat. Because the table of the world that you've been eating from, you do not eat freely. You go and become subject, and they will put heavy burdens on you, grievous burdens on you, A grievous sore. What causes a grievous sore? The mark of the beast. What is the mark of the beast? The charagma of the beast. What is the charagma of the beast? A badge of servitude. What do you have that would be represented by a number that would be evidence that you have accepted a badge of servitude, a badge of service? Actually, in the book, we make reference to it in the previous chapters, previous paragraphs, just a few paragraphs before what I just read to you about Novation, Tudor, and Corbin. But because of our ignorance, because we lack knowledge, we've gone the wrong way. If you read in Ecclesiastes 4:12, we see, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and threefold cord is not quickly broken. You need to gather together. Go join the Living Network. Form congregations of record. Don't just sit on email groups. Actually start creating the bonds and relationships that are required in the kingdom of God. Because why are they required? Because it is required that you love one another. If you don't make contact, how can you love one another? If you think love is just a feeling when you're starving to death and your children are dying before you, I will feel for you. But that's not love. Love is an action word. It means to do. And if you want to stay a foolish virgin and not really become a part of anything else in a free assembly, so be it. But if you want to be faithful doer of the word, you must become active in a network that operates by charity. The transition will be slow. It will not be automatic. It will not be instantaneous. But it wasn't at the time of Christ. He spent years explaining this. John the Baptist had already been explaining it. If you have two coats and your neighbor doesn't have any, share. How will you know unless you know one another? Now, maybe your neighbor doesn't have a coat because he's a lazy bum and he's a selfish wife beater. He carouses. He spends all his money on drugs. He is a scoundrel and a thief, and he's down on his luck. Should you go give him a coat? Well, I'll leave that up to you, but there is no requirement to do so. But if your neighbor is hardworking and industrious and tries to do the right thing and tries to take care of his neighbor and takes care of his family, But for circumstances beyond his control, he finds himself on hard times, and you do not help him, what is to be said of you? When I was hungry, you did not feed me. When I was thirsty, you did not give me drink. Me, who's me? The least of my brethren. If you will not be charitable with the brethren of Christ, you are a foolish virgin, and the door should be left shut in your face, as Christ says. Well, I'm not going to tell that story now. I don't think we have enough time. Yeah, we're just about out of time here. Again, that Latin word pater means father. We now know what the fathers of the earth are. They are the rulers of the earth, the ones who sit in the seat of Moses for you, or maybe we could say they sit in the seat of Nimrod, the rulers of that government, they sit in the seat of Cain, they sit in the seat of the king of Sodom and Gomorrah. But they are the fathers of the people. And the people, they are the conscripti patres, the conscripted fathers, conscripted by you. You, take care of me, and I will serve you. I will bow down and serve you. They love that. And Jesus said in Matthew 23:9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. And now you know how to make that true. And until we meet again, peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.